I'm used to having about a row full here the last couple times I preached. I was up in Calgill here a while back. It was during deer season, and you might as well get ready, because if you go up there and you're a minister, you're going to preach, because they've only got three ministers up there, and they like to hear different people. But it's a small congregation. Then I'm recently back from Toppenish, Washington, and it's a living room full. It's encouraging, very encouraging. And that wasn't even all the people that come. But invariably, your sermon turns into a Sunday school. And I love it. They don't wait till Monday night to ask you questions. And as I was thinking, and it's going to be this year, you're going to get the same sermon. So if you've been at Calgill while I've been there, or if you happen to be in Washington, which none of you were. However, it's one of those sermons that I can change and rearrange to suit the congregation. And I'll tell you what it's about. It's about life changes and how we deal with them. How many of you here have ever had a life change? Oh, everybody's hand should have went up. Going through birth is a life change. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. But we have to deal with them. That's a little bit what I'd like to talk about. Well, that's not a little bit. That is what I'd like to talk about today. And I'll tell you, as I was preparing for today, looking over my notes, and thinking about the different changes that I know of in this congregation, some were somewhat sorrowing, but some I elated over. We've got people that have cancers. It's a life-changing experience, not only for them, but for the ones that give them care. We have older people in our congregation. And one thing's for sure, we're born and we die. That's what we do in between that counts. Our purpose here is to prepare to meet God. And it's how we go about it, it's how we'll be known. I've been through several life changes in my time, which isn't long. I'm 45 years old. I'm not a young pup anymore, but I'm not an old geezer yet either. And that was said with respect. I respect my elders. They are testimonies to me lots of times on hopefully how I will be when I start reaching my elderly years. And each and every day, we're closer to death. And I got to thinking after Leslie was married, more so than when Stacy was married, how am I going to be known? Basically, what's my legacy going to be? You know, I don't want to be known as a grumpy old man. I would like to be known as a person with those attributes of charity and the things that are listed that are the fruit of the Spirit. But yet, the pages aren't done in the book, my book of life. And I hope I can be an example to younger ones of a way to change a life and a way to go about life and a way to handle the trials and tribulations that come my way and that come our way. Some of them I handle fairly well. Some of them I know I haven't handled well. I'm greatly blessed. I have two wonderful son-in-laws that I wouldn't trade for anything. And that is a great blessing to anybody that has sons or daughters, to either have a daughter-in-law or a son-in-law which knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that they're going to love your child with all their heart. That does mine good. That was a recently the most recent life change that I feel like that I had anyway was the empty nest syndrome, and I dealt with it fairly well, I thought. I did my crying, and I know that it's part of life is for your children to move on, and I embrace that. However, it's kind of tough when you walk into their bedroom and you know that that's still their bedroom, but they won't be coming home to stay there every night anymore. So I have to tell, I admit, I weeped. But yet my heart soared knowing that both of my daughters, like I said earlier, have married good men. Third chapter of Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon, the son of David. He was probably glad that David didn't name him Harley. Third chapter of Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that which wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And he does give us travail to exercise us, that we can find out what we're made of, that we can find out the weaknesses that we have in our personalities and in our lives. And hopefully that we can say, okay, I need to work on that. And we go about working on it in a godly way. But when I read this, it involves life and the changes that we go through in life. And if you don't have Christ in you, I can see why some would get despaired at the changes that come their way in life, because they're not always all good. Because we're told that trials and tribulations will come our way, and it's the way that we deal with them and the way that we handle them is how we're going to be known. First chapter of James. Verse 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When I have different types of temptations come my way, sometimes I don't deal with them very well. I don't count it all joy. But it says here that we're supposed to, because it tries us and it lets us know, as I said earlier, where we stand and what we need to change in our lives to become more charitable, more Christ-like. First Peter basically says the same thing. First Peter chapter 4. Start at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. There's a whole list of things there. But he says we're not to think it strange that when we have a fiery trial come our way. You know, I guess I'll use the word, the natural thing to do is to say, why me? Then I hear people in the Christian world say, well, we should ask, well, why not me? We're not any different than anybody else. We're, at the moment, flesh and blood. And we're supposed to rejoice when we have those different types of temptations come our way to try us, to find out what we're made out of, to put us over the fire, to make us hardened steel. Not that our hearts should be hard, but that we should be strong, and we should be strong in Christ. And not only have I thought about the different trials and the different life changes that I know of in this congregation and others in the church, but I was thinking of Paul and all the different things that he went through. Not only was there a life change when Jesus came to him and he was struck down on the road to Damascus, but just the different things that he went through. Philippians, the 4th chapter. Verse 11, 12, and 13. And Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and to be humble. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's where we need to gather our strength from in those times of temptations, in those times of trial, is Christ. He's been through it. I think it's in Hebrews that he was sent here that he would be able to go through the temptations and such that we go through, that he would know how to succor us. That's not the way it's worded, but that's the gospel according to Mark, as I paraphrased it. Jesus knows what we go through each and every day. And Paul here says that he has learned how to handle the good times and how to handle the bad. You know, he's got a list of things in the 2 Corinthians that he had been through. I think I'll just read it off here. 2 Corinthians, it's the 11th chapter. I don't believe any of us here have been through the things that Paul went through in his life and others in the Scriptures. You know, I think of the changes that Lehi and Sarah went through when they were told that it's time to leave Jerusalem. I mean, uproot yourselves from your life and go. And Abraham, the same way. Some here have been somewhat the same thing. They haven't been uprooted and told to go somewhere else, but some have. But yet some have lost jobs and had to deal with that, and that's a devastation. It's a life change. And it's, where do you put your faith? Where am I at? 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 23. It's in the middle of a thought, but what I want is the list of things here that he's been through. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That means that he was out in the seas and out in the oceans for a day and a night. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That would be a heavy burden enough, let alone the other things that I read here that he had been through. But he knew where his strength came from, and that's what he relied on. He relied on Jesus Christ. And we have, throughout almost all of the New Testament, the things that Paul did. I have to tell you, sometimes I really worry about the church as a whole. And sometimes I really worry about our congregations. We have small ones that are dying off. We have large ones like this one that have their own problems within. Personality conflicts and old age and the things that comes along with the feebleness of our flesh. And I was weighed down fairly heavy here a while back. I was listening to the radio as I was at work, and I heard a person talking about worry. And I needed it right at that time. And what they said was worry is the lack of faith. And I thought, I agree with that. Because we're supposed to rely on Christ. And then the most profound thing that I had heard for quite a while, at least to me, was, has worry changed anything? And I got to thinking about all the things that I worry about in life. You know, first of all, when I got married, was I going to be a good husband? You know, was I marrying the right woman? And I can answer that, yes, I married the right woman. I don't know if I'm a good husband. I feel like I am, but you'd have to ask my wife. I think she'd say yes. You know, and then I worried about how my children were going to turn out. And that worry brought me to church. But you know, I thought back of all the worries that I've worried about over my lifetime, and it hadn't changed anything. All it did was work me up. Oh, I'll still worry. I'll try not to. It weighs me down. But honestly, if you think about it, has any of the worry that any of you have ever done, has it changed the outcome of anything? When you think about just the worrying? Yeah, take action. Do something about your circumstances. You know, I'd like to say these gray hairs are from worry, but it's probably more inheritance than anything. But worry, why do it? And then I thought of Jesus about the trials and the tribulations. He went through a trial and a tribulation when he was hung on the cross, when he was crucified. Even before that, when he knew that the time was near, and he prayed to God. He said, "Father, take this from me. Take this cup from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but thine." And also, when he was hanging on the cross, one verse out of Matthew 27. I'm going to read Matthew 27:46. And it's where he was hanging on the cross, and they'd come by and they'd ask him, you know, "Save yourself, you know. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the chief priest says here that the chief priests, along with the scribes and the elders, you know, they said right there, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." In the 42nd verse. I'll read 45. "Now from the fifth hour, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." I hope I said that right. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" How many times in our lives have we thought, "Where are you, God? Where are you in this time of my trial and my tribulation? I need you right now." Well, he knows best. Sometimes he goes ahead and takes it away from us. At least most of the time in my life, he makes me work through it. And I learn from it. The best learning for me is mistakes, because I remember them. I read a deal once that says, if you don't learn from your mistakes, why make them? Well, we're going to make mistakes, but let's learn from it. But even Jesus asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" Well, we know that he didn't forsake him, and we know that he doesn't forsake us. He hears our prayers. He knows what we're going through, and he has the answers. Even the problems that we have as a church, God has the answers. I'll relay a testimony that I had heard. I heard it from a mother whose son had lost his job for whatever reasons, and he'd been out of work for a couple months. And as it got farther along in time, he was wondering, "Where's God at? Why hasn't he answered my prayers? Why don't I have a job yet?" And this young man was driving his car, and he was irate. He was upset. He thought God had forsaken him. And he was ranting and raving in his car as he was driving along, and just wondering, "Why have you left me?" And he looked at the clock, and it was 3:20 in the afternoon. And he went about his business as he should. And earlier in the day, he had been to a job interview, but he didn't think anything had come of it because of the feedback that he had gotten as he was there. And he just didn't know how things were going to work out. And he really thought God had left him. He was at the end of his rope. And you know, when you're at the end of your rope, there's no rope left for us to hang on to. And when this young man got home, he had a message on his answering machine. And it was from the people that he had the interview with, wanting him to come in and offer him a job. And guess what time it was on the answering machine? 3:20. God hadn't left him. But he does let us get to the end of our rope. And you know, when we get to the end of our rope, there's nothing we can do. And you can't take the glory upon yourself. but you sure can give it to God. Because when we can't do anything and we see the workings that God does for us, the only thing we can do is give Him the glory, and that's what He wants. This young man couldn't say that, oh, well, I did the perfect interview and that's why I got the job. No. He thought the interview went terribly. He was nothing else to say but, thank you, God. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Twenty-second verse. You've heard this over and over again, but we still need to hear it over and over again. Because that's what we need to have. And I don't know about you, but I want to be known for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The Scriptures tell us that we're to love one another. One of the Scriptures says that we're to love one another as Christ loved us. And He gave Himself for us. He died on that cross for me. And He died on that cross for you. Page 768 of the Book of Mormon. Verse 51, this is another one that we hear over and over again, but it's one I think we still need to hear over and over again. It's charity. Verse 51, and charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which He hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as He is pure. And I have to say, amen. You know, we don't always get to choose the circumstances that we're in, but we sure do get to choose the way we handle those circumstances. We need to handle them with the fruit of the Spirit. We need to handle them with charity in our hearts. We need to deal one with another with that charity in our hearts. We need to rely on Jesus Christ, and we need to rely on His Father God, that He knows what He's doing with our lives. I hope that when my days are past, and hopefully I've gone on to better things, that I might be known as being Christ-like. I've got a long ways to go, but that's my prayer for each and every one of you also, that you may be known as being Christ-like. So let's work on it. It gives us something to do. We'll be better people for it. And we'll be prepared to meet God. Thank you.
Let us remember our sister Jody Hausnick, also Velma, and Jerry Adams. Among the announcements, remember that there are tapes back there, both for Bob Hedrick's sermon and the cantata. And if there is anyone who is in need of a desk, if you decide that those at the back door down there are one you'd like, let me know, and we'll make it available to you. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 153. And Norman, could I ask you to dismiss us in prayer? Number 153.
The story of your true love, of thy Son who has sacrificed for us and has made it possible for us to approach thy throne and to be redeemed and pure. And I thank you for the many other blessings we have. I thank you for this message that was given us today. And it brings home our responsibilities and our needs to face our problems through thee. I pray that you would be with us with thy Holy Spirit the rest of this day. And I pray for each family that we might draw closer together and closer to you through thy Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.